The inspections went well last week on our home, so everything's continuing to move along with that. And so hopefully, Lord willing, this week we'll be able to get the moving truck and move all our belongings up here. So we'll just ask you to be in prayer for the safety in regards to that. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 3 again. We're going to finish where we left off last week. Psalms chapter 3, and we're looking at David's hope in the middle of his hostility, in the middle of the persecution that had come upon him because of his own son, because of his own many of his own friends, his counselors, those he'd gone to battle with. And now he's on the flee, not knowing what the future holds for him, not necessarily for sure where his shelter is going to come from, where his provision is going to come from. But yet, in the middle of all that, he still has hope, and his hope is in the Lord. Starting at verse 1, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. As Christians in America, we have a lot to be thankful for. We don't face the level of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters, or most of our brothers and sisters around the world, have to face. We don't fear death. We don't fear being exiled. Most of us don't fear being exiled from our family because of our faith in Christ. We live without fearing anything, gather each Lord's Day to worship the Lord. I can almost safely assume that none of you feared being persecuted when you're way here this morning. None of you feared what people might think if they saw you head in this direction, getting out of your car, coming into this building to worship here this morning. None of you feared what might come of that. None of you will gather tonight in your Sunday in our small groups, worried about what might happen to us if someone catches us meeting together, fellowshipping together. When you go to a restaurant and you pray before the Lord, thanking him for your meal, none of you are probably worried about what people may be thinking in regards to, are they going to persecute me because of this? We have those freedoms as American Christians. We freely possess a copy of God's Word, or multiple copies of God's Word. We have them on our phone. We have them on our computer. We have multiple copies. It's not hard for us to get one. If we needed to get one, we could either download it immediately, or if we needed to go to a store, almost every store carries one. We freely are able to possess the Word of God. And we can sit at the table and read the Word of God without fear of what might happen to us because of it. We are privileged to have Christian radio, Christian television, Christian magazines, conferences, bookstores, Bible studies, clothing, websites, Facebook accounts, Twitter accounts, blogs, podcasts, and so on, without any fear of being persecuted because of it. Now, I'm not endorsing everything that is put out there on those venues, but many use them to bring glory to the Lord, and they are resources that we have as Christians freely. So these things and much more, we have them with relatively no fear of being persecuted because of them. There may be some slack because of something that is posted on Facebook, or there may be some ridicule because of something that we said, but we don't really fear being persecuted because of any of those things. So we as Christians in America should be thankful for that, grateful for those freedoms that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And we should faithfully use all of those, radio, television, Twitter accounts, Facebook, all of those things to promote Christ and be faithful in bringing him glory and honor. And only the Lord knows when and if those liberties will ever be taken from us. We pray and we vote, hoping that those things will never be taken from us. So while we may have many freedoms, and while we may have many privileges, it doesn't mean that we live in some kind of religious euphoria where everything is just kumbaya, my Lord. I mean, that is not what happens here in America. It's not that we never face any form of persecution. We still at times will face ridicule and scorn from those around us because of who we are and what we believe, what we stand for. We will face opposition at times from friends, family, co-workers because of our beliefs and who we are and what we stand for. We may at times be faced with choices between right and wrong that will cost us friendships, that will hurt our relationships with others, and sometimes might even affect our own livelihood. Your boss may ask you to do something that would violate the word of God, and you have to say no, and you have to suffer the consequences for that. So we don't live in this religious euphoria where nothing happens to us, despite all the freedoms that we do have as Christians. And as I mentioned last week, public opinion toward Christianity and everything that pertains to Christianity is slowly deteriorating. And it doesn't appear anything is going to change that in the foreseeable future. But even though the forms of persecution that we face aren't as severe as others may face, our brothers and sisters that live across the globe, across the oceans, that they may face death, they may face exile, even though our persecution ain't as severe as that, the pain can be. The pain that it brings can be. And we must learn to face each day with hope and trust in the Lord, just as those who are facing the most severe of persecutions must do. Right? Yes, our persecution isn't as, we ain't facing the hostility that others are facing. But that doesn't mean that we don't hope and trust in the Lord just the same. As we began to last week, David is one who was faced with great hostility. He's the extreme over here that he had to face. As you remember, Absalom, his own son, his own family had turned against him, wanted him dead, had convinced the whole nation of Israel, the Jerusalem, to put him to death. So his family wanted him gone. The populace who had once revered him, who looked up to him, who thought he was the greatest king, has now turned their back upon him. And they're following evil men, following an evil man who wants to commit evil deeds. They had completely bought into the rebellion of Absalom, and now they had no need for David or what David stood for. As we saw last week, having him out of the way wasn't enough. We don't just want him out of Jerusalem. We will go into every city that we have to and tear down every city, drag them into the valley as long as we put him to death. We want him gone. The comforts of life that were once at David's fingertips are now gone forever. All the provisions he had as a king, the shelter that he had as a king, the prestige that he had as a king, the respect that he had as a king, it's all gone. It's interesting to note that most commentators do not believe that David wrote this psalm later in life. In other words, this wasn't David writing this psalm back, and as he looks back at this event in his life and saying, you know, I saw how the Lord directed me. I saw how the Lord protected me in the midst of that trial. Most believe that David wrote this psalm right in the middle of the hostility that he was facing, right as he's fleeing from Absalom. That's important to consider, because it's in the middle of persecution that we often have our make or break point, right? We either respond with hope and trust in the Lord, or we respond by our own human wisdom. We either hope and trust in the Lord and his purposes and his plans for us and his protection over us, or we put our hope and trust in ourselves and our own understanding and our own wisdom. One leads to unbelievable joy and strength and peace, while the other is going to lead to despair and despondency. And despite the hostility that was surrounding David, David had hope. In the middle of this hostility, he was able to step back and say, I can worship the Lord even though I'm on the run. I can worship the Lord even though everybody's turned against me. I can worship the Lord even though my own son wants me dead. I have hope. He can respond to God in worship while fleeing this persecution. As we looked last week, David begins this psalm with a summary of his enemies and the severity of the threat that he was facing because of their hatred for him. His enemies were many, and they had quickly turned against him. And David cries out to the Lord in both surprise and grief about his enemies in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? He is surprised at the amount of his own people who have turned their back on him, his counselors, his commanders, those who went to battle with him, now want him dead. everyone that he would have assumed would stand behind him, everyone that he would have assumed would have had the wisdom to say to Absalom, you're wrong, you're mistaken, you shouldn't be doing this. Everyone that he would have thought would have stood beside him has now turned against him. So not only was David surprised and grieved by the number of enemies that he had, but he was also troubled by how much they wanted him gone. He says at the end of verse 1, many are rising against me. They were intent. They were unified. We want you gone, David. It's not that enough that you're out of Jerusalem. We want you dead. We don't want any threat of you ever coming back into Jerusalem and taking over the kingship again. We want you gone. In verse 2, they attack David where it hurts the most. So they've turned against him. They are unified and wanting him gone, wanting him dead. But in verse 2, they say, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. They attack David where it hurts him the most, in the very depths of his heart. What they are saying to him is, God doesn't care for you any longer, David. This is the whole reason this is happening to you. There's no deliverance for you. There's no help for you, David. God is not going to rescue you from this. God is not going to deliver you from this. Fact is, David, this is probably happening to you because you have sinned against God somehow. And David cries out to the Lord, Lord, they say there is no salvation for me. You've abandoned me. It's one thing to have everybody that's in favor of us turn their backs on us. It's okay. We can handle people ridiculing us. We can handle people scorning us. We can handle people threatening us, as long as we know that the Lord is still with us. But then to have all of that happen, and then to be said, then to begin to question, maybe God isn't for me anymore. Maybe this isn't why I should be doing this. Maybe I should just go ahead and compromise because maybe God isn't for me. Maybe God doesn't care about this. It's one thing to be despised and scorned and your enemies want you gone completely, as long as you're fully confident that God is still supporting you and God is still for you. But to have all that gone, you begin to question whether God is for me, whether God is going to rescue me, whether God is going to save me, that's where it gets tough. So David's enemies were many. They had turned on him completely and quickly. They wanted him dead. And they attacked him at the very depth of his heart. And really, their hostility toward David was the climax of both physical persecution and spiritual persecution. You don't get more hostile than wanting someone dead. Right? It doesn't get any worse than that. They wanted him dead. Physically, persecution doesn't get any more severe than that, than someone wanting you dead. But not only did they go to the climax of physical persecution, but they also went to the climax of spiritual persecution because they challenged his salvation and they challenged the character of God. God doesn't care about you anymore, David. And that's important because David here establishes the severity of his threats, the climax of both physical and spiritual persecution. Why? Because if David's hope was in the Lord, and in the most hostile of situations, the climax of both physical and spiritual persecution, then, beloved, anything less, we can trust the Lord to be there as well, too. If the Lord is going to be there when all of the nation is turned against him, when the Lord is going to be there when everybody wants you dead, then the Lord is going to be there in anything less than that. And that was David's confidence. You know, the temptation would be, wait a second, David, listen. I get the whole hope and trust in the Lord thing. That sounds great. But have you looked outside? Everybody wants you dead, David. You got to figure out something. You got to conjure up something. Manipulate the system. Manipulate Absalom. Get them back on your side. You've got to do something, David. And David said, no, I will hope and I will trust in the Lord. So where was David's hope? This is his enemies. Where was his hope? Verse 3 and 4. It was in his heavenly Father. And these are wonderful verses that we looked at last week. They're full of hope for the persecuted believer. During our difficulty, no matter how severe it is, whether it be in the extreme cases as it was with David, or maybe in a minor case where it's just ridicule and scorn, our Lord is fully engaged and personally involved in the lives of his children. And that's the hope that we have as children of God. The first source of David's hope was in the Lord's protection of his people. Verse 3, you, O Lord, they're against me. They're many. They're saying there's no salvation for me. But verse 3, you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You protect your people. You protect every facet of my life. Why am I going to worry about them? Why am I going to worry about how many there are? Why am I going to worry about what they say? You are the one who is a shield about me. You are the one that's going to protect me. His shield here was to speak of David's the extensiveness of the Lord's protection. David was confident that the Lord was going to protect him in every facet of his life. The Lord was going to protect his provisions. The Lord was going to protect those around him. The Lord was going to protect his plan for him. And you understand something. You say, well, wait a second, though. I know at times that people are persecuted. Are you saying the Lord didn't? What about them? They faced persecution only by the Lord's choosing. The Lord's protection will never be thwarted. No one will ever take that. No one will overrule that. The Lord may withhold his protection for his divine purposes and his divine plans, but it's by his choosing and not theirs. This is important because no matter how intense the hatred of David's enemies might have been, the Lord's protection of him was much more. And David is saying here, it doesn't matter how many enemies I have. It doesn't matter how much they want to get rid of me. I know that you are going to protect me, and nothing that they do, nothing that they try is going to penetrate your protection. David had no shelter, no provisions, no security. People wanted him dead. Yet he could say with the utmost confidence, I know you will protect me. The next source of hope for David is the father's concern for his purpose to be upheld. David was confident that the Lord would bring his purpose to pass. Verse 3, not only are you a shield about me, but you're my glory. My glory, or some translations, my honor, speaks of the glories that had been given to David as king. The provisions that had been given to David as king in that position. And he knew that the glories and the honors that he had as king over the nation of Israel were given to him by the Lord. And the Lord would remove that in the Lord's time. There was nothing Absalom, there was nothing all the leaders of Israel were going to do to change that. What David is saying is, regardless of how hostile my enemies are, regardless of how hostile and how intent they are getting rid of me, there's nothing that they're going to be able to do unless the Lord allows it to happen. It is the Lord who determines my well-being to accomplish his good pleasure. He understood that if the Lord takes me from the throne, and if the Lord drives me out into the wilderness, and if the Lord ends up taking my life, it's going to be by his plan and not Absalom's. David knew with great confidence the Lord's plan for him would be accomplished despite the wicked intentions of evil man. The third source of David's hope was his confidence in the tender love of the Heavenly Father. At the end of verse 3, you are the lifter of my head. Right? The literal reading, you are the one lifting my head. It's easy for me to be despondent. It's easy for me to be in despair because of what is happening. Everybody's turned against me. They want me dead. And it would be easy to be despairing, depressed, and despondent. And he says, but you lift up my head. You are saying, look to me. I will sustain you. Don't try to handle this on your own. Don't try to manipulate the situation. Don't fear compromise. Look unto me. I will sustain you. A tremendous source of hope, knowing that our Heavenly Father cares so much for his children. It looked bad. We would all agree with that, right? This looked bad for David. And the Lord says, I know it's bad, but look to me. One of the many ways that our Heavenly Father shows his care for his children is by hearing and answering our prayers. David looks up in despondency and looks up in reliance upon the Lord in verse 4 and says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David is saying, the structure of the Hebrew is kind of a repetitive. David is saying, I cried unto the Lord, and I'm going to continue to cry. He answers me, and he continues to answer me. That's what God does. He listens to his people when they cry unto him. I'm not going to just do it once. This is not just going to be, I'm going to pray it this morning, and that's it. I'll never mention it again. I will continue to cry unto the Lord. Though my enemies may use their voice to threaten me and assault me, I'm going to use my voice to cry unto the Lord, who protects me, who orchestrates his plans for me, who guides me, who lifts my head from despondency, and who hears me from his throne. David's hope was in the protection of his Heavenly Father. His hope was in his loving care of his Heavenly Father, who would protect him, who would have a purpose for him, who had tender care for his children. Now, as we pick up where we left off last week, We're going to finish by looking at two things. The confidence that comes with such hope. The confidence that comes with our hope being in the Lord. What does that look like? And the culmination of that hope. What does it eventually get us when we have our hope and trust in the Lord? The first thing, the confidence that comes with hope. To say that you have hope is good, right? That's a good thing. I have hope. I have hope this is going to happen. I have hope this is going to work out. I mean, it'd be, you know, I hate to hear be around somebody that says, I don't have hope in anything. You know, nothing's going to work out. Nothing's ever going to come to fruition. So it's good to say that you have hope, but shouldn't that hope have some validity to it? Shouldn't that hope have some structure to it? Shouldn't there be a certain distinguishing characteristics that are a result of that hope? You say you have hope and trust in the Lord. Well, shouldn't it show itself? You say you believe in His purposes. You say you have trust in His protection. Well, isn't that going to be demonstrated by how you carry out the actions of your life? David's hope was in the Lord, and it was seen by how he lived during this hostility. And it is demonstrated by his complete and confident trust in the Lord. Look at verse 5. So verses 1 and 2, his enemies, the severity of the threat. Verse 3 and 4, we see where his hope was at. It was in the Lord and his protection. In verse 5, because of his confidence in the Lord, he could say, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, many of us have had sleepless nights. Right? So we understand and we value the benefits of getting a great night's sleep. But nobody's ever had to face this. Being able to get a good night's rest while your own son, mind you, wants you dead. And is not going to stop until he accomplishes that purpose. And not only does he want you dead, but he successfully is able to manipulate everybody else to think that you need to be dead as well. So your own son wants you dead. The entire nation has turned against you. And let me assure you, there's not a sleep number for that, right? But yet David could say, I lay down and I slept. David was confident of the Lord's protection over his life, which was a source of his hope. I know the Lord will protect me. So he could lay down and he could just sleep, despite the uncertainty of the future, despite the lack of provisions that he had, despite the hatred that he was facing, he could lay down and he could sleep. Fear of the future did not keep him awake. Right? And you got to understand that it was part of it. Right? What's going to happen now? I mean, I can't live out in the wilderness forever. Something's got to change. That didn't keep him awake. Fear of no shelter or no provisions did not keep him from sleeping. And it wasn't just himself that he was concerned with. He had all those who supported him, the group that went with him, that he was also concerned for. Fear of what lied ahead as a nation of Israel didn't keep him awake. Right? He had to be concerned, what's going to happen if this continues? What's going to happen to the nation if Absalom continues to have his way? But that didn't keep him. The proximity of his enemies did not keep him from sleeping. More than likely, he knew they were out there. More than likely, he could even see them from where he was porched. You understand, David was not able to sleep because he had this laissez-faire attitude about everything. You know, live and let live. Oh, it'll be all right. Everything's going to happen. Life is good. I'm not worried about anything. He was concerned about those things. But he would not let his concerns keep him from hoping and trusting in the Lord. His hope was in the Lord's protection. His trust was in the Lord's purpose for him. He knew the Lord was going to watch over him. He knew the Lord was going to sustain him. This psalm here is considered by many to be a mourning psalm. A mourning psalm would be a psalm that would be recited by someone when they rose up in the morning. So imagine David here, rising up in the morning after he knows he's been driven out of Jerusalem. And he's got these people who want him dead. And he can rise up in the morning, having got a good night's rest, and say, the Lord has watched over me. The Lord has sustained me. Despite my enemies, despite what they want against me, the Lord has sustained me. He understood that the ability to do both had come from the Lord. Right? You can say, well, yeah, he fell asleep because of sheer exhaustion, you know, the travel out there. Listen, you want somebody wanting you dead, an entire nation being turned against you, exhaustion is not going to put you to sleep. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be dreading. But he knew the Lord gave him the peace. The Lord gave him the sustenance. The Lord protected him. With such confidence in the Lord and hope in his plan, he faced the day saying, verse 6, right? I've laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord is going to protect me. The Lord is going to watch over me. Therefore, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. We know he was not lacking in his enemies. This is not an exaggeration on David's part, right? This is not him saying, you know what, it looks like there's a lot out there, but it's really only 30 or 40 people. He was surrounded by a multitude of people. But his hope was in the Lord, and that reality didn't alarm him. The fact that their threat was there and real and severe didn't alarm him. He was, without a doubt, was outnumbered. But their vastness nor their presence didn't alarm him. He goes on to say at the end of verse 6, who have set themselves against me all around. This is really kind of discussing possibly two things. One, how many there were, and two, the scheme that they had. Basically what they're saying is, you know what? We're unified. We all want the same thing. We want him dead. And what we'll do, we'll just circle him. We'll encompass him. There's no way that he's going to escape. And you know what? They were right. There would be no plausible reason David could escape their plan. But it wasn't up to human terms. It wasn't up to human wisdom. The Lord's plan would be brought forth. Think about the confidence that is on display here in the heart of David. Everywhere David turned, everywhere David looked, people wanted him gone. People wanted him dead. But yet he could sleep, knowing the Lord would protect him, knowing the Lord's purpose for him would stand, knowing the Lord would raise his head up from despondency, and he could sleep. His enemies were in complete unity, is what they thought needed to be done. They encompassed him, they surrounded him. There was no plausible human way that he was going to be able to escape this. They had the resources, they had the manpower, they had great resolve to accomplish their evil intentions, but none of them were going to thwart the Lord's plan for David. Or fear, so David did not fear. He was able to sleep, he was able to rest, he was able to have resolve that the Lord was going to watch over him, the Lord was going to protect him. Despite their strategy, and despite the amount of people who were against him, David had hope and trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter how many are out there against me. It doesn't matter how intentional their plans are. It doesn't matter how orchestrated their plans are. Humanly speaking, it doesn't look like they will ever be able to change what's going on. And the Lord is saying, I'm not worried about it. And David's saying, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it either. This is the confidence that comes when your hope and trust is in the Lord. You rest in what the Lord is doing. You trust that nothing is going to thwart his plan. You trust in the fact that he is watching over you. He does care for you. He does protect you. That was the confidence that comes with this hope. But what does that hope lead to? Verse 7 and 8. What is this type of hope, this type of trust in the Lord's provision, this trust in the Lord's plan, this trust in the Lord's protection, what does that eventually lead to in the life of a believer? We saw the confidence that comes with it, kind of a fruit of this hope. What did it eventually lead to in the life of David? It leads him to completely trust in the Lord for all things. If the Lord protects me, if the Lord's purpose for me will stand and will be accomplished, as he says in verse 3, if the Lord lifts my head, drawing my attention to his loving nature and provision, if the Lord protects me from the schemes of my enemies, then I will trust the Lord in all things, beginning with putting an end to my enemies. This is what David does in verse 7. Right, I trust you. I know my enemies are many. I trust you because of who you are and what you do. I can sleep. I can rest. But now, O Lord, I call unto you. Arise, O Lord, verse 7. Save me, O my God. This is the Lord is David's only hope. And he knows that all the Lord must simply do is arise, and the hostility will be taken care of. David is calling upon the Lord to manifest himself. Manifest your power. Manifest your presence. They're saying there is no salvation for me, God. Show them. They're saying that you have abandoned me, God. Show them. They are saying that I'm in the wrong, they are in the right. You make your presence known, Lord. You show them. It is a display of great confidence in the Lord's power and ability. David is saying, arise. You see the picture. Right? We've, as parents, probably all have done it to some degree. We've sat in our chair, not the royal throne like the Lord would be in, but we sit in our chair, we see our kids being fighting and arguing, and your patience, and finally, like, I've had enough. And you rise up, and they know as soon as you get out of that chair, they need to run for the hills, right? Because they know you've made Dad mad, now we're in trouble. And that's what we have with the Lord on a much grand and much more righteous scale. David is saying, look, Lord, these are my enemies. They are against me. They are attacking me. And I'm trusting in you. And I'm calling upon you to rise and save me. There's no fear that this may be beyond the Lord's abilities. He's not concerned about that. There's no fear that God may be not listening. But, you know, David's not saying, well, if you're up there, Lord, will you hear my petition? This is very confident trust in the Lord. And he cries unto the Lord, arise and save me. And you think, well, wait a second. What gives David the audacity or the boldness to summons the God of the universe to come down and strike down his enemies? Well, it's because David is one of his children. Look at the end of verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David is saying, save me, because you are my God. No one else can. I am trusting in you to save me. Save me, God. You are my God. I belong to you. And it is in your nature to save your people. So save me. Protect your people. Right? I worship you. I'm following you. I'm doing what you have told me to do. Save me, O my God. My enemies are your enemies. They're not just against me. They are against you because you have put me in this position. It is your laws that I am following. It is your commandments that I am obeying. And David speaks with some experience here in verse 7. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David is saying, I've seen you do this for me in the past. I've seen you defeat my enemies. I've seen you in my battles. I know you protect your people. So save me again. I know it is in your nature to protect yours. These phrases, strike my enemies and break the teeth of the wicked, are things that describe both insulting and violent acts, which would bring the works of the evil men to a close. David is saying, I have seen you insult my enemies before. I have seen you bring them to shame. I have seen you bring their plans to nothing so that their evil intentions are not accomplished. And I'm asking you, as your child, and you are my God, I'm asking that you do it again. The Lord, in his way and in his time, will bring shame on all those who persecute his children. But understand that it's in his time and in his ways. And David draws the psalm to a close in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why can I call unto you to save me? Because it only belongs to you, Lord. No one else can save me from this. No one else can save me ever. Salvation belongs to you. Your blessing be on your people. This is the entire reason that David has hope in the Lord. Because it is the Lord alone who can provide him the salvation that he needs. The Lord determines when, the Lord determines who, and the Lord determines how he delivers his people. It doesn't matter how many his enemies are. It doesn't matter how intent they are on killing him. Salvation is in the hand of the Lord. And this is a blessing, as David closes here, that is only bestowed upon his people. The ungodly have no chance here. And David closes the psalm with a call to meditate on the truths that he's just read. Selah. The Lord is our hope. We can rest in peace. We can face each day in humble confidence in our Lord, no matter the number of our enemies, or no matter how crafty their schemes may be against us. We can call out to the Lord to save us because it is His nature to do so for His children. It is part of His tender, loving concern for His children. And you say, but wait a second. Wait a second. Let's back up, back up. Something isn't right here. Because I see your verse that says, the Lord is a protector about me. And you've said that the Lord will watch over me. And David has his hope in the Lord. But wait a second. I know people who have been persecuted and put to death. Did the Lord abandon them? Wait, what happened here? Understand, salvation will always belong to the Lord. He will either save you by defeating your enemies, immediately putting them to death, immediately putting them to shame. Or He will save you by giving them the grace and the strength and the power to withstand their persecution until His time has come to complete His plan. You don't get that strength, you don't get that wisdom to handle that type of situation any other place. Only He can provide you with that. Or He will save you by putting you to death through the hands of your enemies. You say, well, wait a second, how's that? Because as soon as they put you, this is not a tug of war between God and the enemies. God's not saying, give them to me, and they're saying, no, give them back. No, all God has to say is, you know what? Okay, go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and withdraw my shield, and I'm going to allow you to be put to death, and you never have to worry about your enemies again. You'll never have to worry about persecution again. They'll never be a threat to you again. That's how He saves His people. It may not be in the form that we think that it should be, but understand, the Lord always, will always, and always protects His people and brings salvation to them. He says there in verse 8 at the end, all of which, whether it be Him giving us the strength to handle it, whether it be Him defeating our enemies immediately, or whether Him allowing us to be put to death and Him taking us into glory, what He says, it is a blessing to be on your people, all of which, all of those things, are reserved only for His people. And so that's the hope that David had in the middle of hostility. And the question is, are you one of His people? Can you with confidence say, I've put my faith in Christ and my trust and my faith is in Him alone, and I wait upon His salvation for me. Yes, I've been saved from my sins, but one day, if persecution so happens to come my way, He will save me from my enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your tender, loving care for Your children. We thank You that You provide salvation for us from our enemies in Your way, in Your time, to accomplish Your purpose for us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we can, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hostility, and we pray, Lord, that it will never be at the hostility that David had to face. But we understand, we've probably experienced hostility in our lives because of our faith in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to trust in You in the midst of that hostility. Help us to rely upon You, to have confidence in Your word, confidence in Your ways, confidence in Your provision and purpose for us, so that we don't fall into sin, so that we don't fall into despair, so that we don't are not tempted to compromise and try to get ourselves out of the situation. May we have confidence, as David had, that You will provide, You will protect, and we can call upon the Lord to save us. And we know in Your ways, in Your timing, You will. So we see this hope we had in David's life. Lord, we're thankful that You have shown us that. Lord, I pray that we would be ever more grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ, who has saved us from the greatest enemy. The enemy is sin, the wrath, Your wrath to come because of our unrighteousness. So we're thankful for Christ's provision. We're thankful for Christ's death. And Lord, if there's those here this morning who have not recognized their need for Christ, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will work in their hearts this morning. Draw them to Yourself. Show them their need for Christ, and show them their utter dependency upon Him, that without Him, there is no hope. We have hope, as Paul says, not just in this life also, but in the life to come. And we're thankful for what You do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.